Grace and peace from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are four so-called servant songs in Isaiah, each of which focuses on a different aspect of what it means to be the servant of the Lord. In some cases, the simplest interpretation is that the servant is Israel, who has fallen away from faithfulness to God and yet is called back into God's service. In other cases, the servant is Isaiah himself, who serves God as his messenger to call faithless Israel back to his God. However, the most well-known of the servant songs is certainly our Old Testament reading this evening, The Suffering Servant. We're going to work our way through the song three verses at a time to understand what it means that Jesus is the suffering servant, how he serves God, and why Good Friday is, in fact, necessary. And if you would like to follow along, you can find our Old Testament reading inside the worship bulletin on the second page. The first three verses of the reading give us, in essence, a summary of Jesus' ministry. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. In his ministry, Jesus acts wisely by speaking God's law and gospel to the crowds. He tells them about what God demands of them. He also shows them how he himself is the fulfillment of God's demands. He processes into Jerusalem like a conquering king, hailed with Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet these actions are not the focus or the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. They are more like a means to an end. And what is that end? That he should sprinkle, that he should be broken, beaten, disfigured, beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he should sprinkle many nations with his blood. There's so much in verse 15 that I could write entire sermons about it. But for today, it's important that this foreshadows what will happen in the rest of the song. We continue with verses 1 through 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This section goes back to the servant's life and work. Everything about him is remarkably unremarkable. He isn't revealed somewhere that the whole world will come to him. If that were going to be the case, it might be wrong. But it's not. He isn't going to live in the center of civilization. There isn't going to be anything exciting about him. In fact, most people won't really have heard about him. The news of Jesus doesn't spread until after his death. In appearance, the suffering servant would not be anything to look at. From what we read in Isaiah, he ain't winning any beauty contests. He's not exactly ugly, but based on physical attributes, he's entirely forgettable, at least according to Isaiah. In fact, the servant would be utterly rejected by his own people. You'd expect the servant of Yahweh to be welcomed with open arms. He is a representative of God himself come down to man, but that's not the case at all. He is instead despised and rejected by men. John puts it this way at the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Not only do they not receive him, but he is acquainted with grief. At the tomb of his close friend Lazarus, he wept in John 11:35. On seeing the unbelief of the people around him, Jesus was grieved. He was rejected. He was despised. His people utterly turn their backs on this servant of the Lord. In Nazareth, they tried to throw him from a cliff. And in our reading today, or just before our gospel reading today, they would mock him and beat him before his death. How could God do these things to his servant? How could a God who claims to be love be so unloving to one who is so faithful? Did he do something to deserve this fate? The answer to these questions is tied directly to the question of why. Why does the servant suffer so? And that's what we hear in our next section, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear all of the pronouns in there? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. The servant is not suffering for what he did. The servant is not suffering because of something wrong that he did or because of his own actions. He's not some terrible sinner like Israel needing to bear the penalty of some horrible crime he has done. He is actually suffering for another. Because of the servant's suffering, we are reconciled to God. We rejected him, we mocked him because God seemingly turned his back on him, and yet everything that happened to him because of us. He suffered our punishment so that we could be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul describes that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So why did the servant suffer so? Because we were supposed to. We wandered off the path and we got ourselves in trouble, and so he saves us. We nearly ran off a cliff and the servant pulled us back, and in so doing, he fell off the cliff instead of us. Everything that happened to the servants of the Lord happened because of us. Everything that happened to him should have happened to us. So is it unjust for the servant to suffer such pains through no fault of his own? Yes. And yet he suffers it willingly, patiently for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. How did the servant suffer? Patiently, willingly, without any complaints. Would you be able to suffer without complaining, especially when you did nothing to deserve it? I couldn't. One thing that seems to have struck those who watched the crucifixion is that Jesus did not cry out like every other crucified person up to that point. He did not curse his tormentors or God. Instead, he was willing to suffer. He asked his disciples, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" when the soldiers came to arrest him. Where another man would have cursed his fate and those who brought it on him, Jesus didn't. Instead of cursing, Jesus forgives. He forgives the soldiers who are nailing him to the cross. He doesn't even lash out at Judas, the one who betrayed him. He is simply sad for him. The servant suffers willingly, and he does so for others, for us. He himself did no violence, and he himself deceived no one. He suffers instead for the violence of others. The chief priests, yes. The soldiers, yes. But also us. Our violence, our breaking of God's law. He suffers because of the deceit of others. The chief priests did try to deceive Pilate into condemning him and kind of succeeded, despite Pilate knowing him to be innocent by trumping up charges everyone knew to be false, using the mob to force Pilate's hand. Judas did betray Jesus for money, but he also suffers for our deceit, the times that we lie. The times that we stretch the truth. He dies for us. The servant's suffering is certainly not for his own sins. He is indeed condemned unjustly, but his suffering and his death is part of the plan, God's plan. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. How callous do you have to be to crush an innocent man, to grieve one who doesn't deserve it? How callous does it sound to talk about it being God's will that an innocent man should suffer mockery, torture, and death? Yet that gets back to the previous section. The servant suffers willingly. God knew that the only way to reconcile the fallen, broken world to himself was if he himself took on the burden of making right what man rent asunder. And God does so willingly. The servant suffers willingly. The penalty is paid willingly. The servant accepts the burden of the iniquities of the whole world because he loves each person for whom he dies with an undying love. That includes you, and that includes me. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The great exchange, Jesus removes the filthy rags of our sins from us. He removes the pure, spotless white robe of righteousness from himself, and then he clothes us with his righteousness while he himself dons our filthy rags. He suffers hell, so we never will. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.